You want me to open up in prayer?
Yes, if you don't mind.
Lord, we come before you and we're just grateful that we could be together, listening to your word together, growing together, Lord. We thank you for the spirit that you've given Micah and the ability to teach us your word, Lord. We look forward to it and we look forward to putting it into practice and in your name. Amen.
Got a lot to get to this week. You can turn to Philippians, obviously. We are gonna basically be starting in verse 12. We've been in Philippians for a couple weeks now, going through what's referred to as the Epistle of Joy. Week one, we talked about the transformation of Saul to Paul. I didn't have time to touch on this originally, but it fits into where this week is heading. So I'm going to touch on verse one real quick. It starts off saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, which would have been significant because 4 words into this letter that he's writing, the Philippians would have seen the word doulos, which is what servant is. But the word carries over more like a bond servant or a slave. So, if you were indebted to someone, you could sell yourself into slavery as a means to repay your debt. For Jewish slaves, the Old Testament law said you couldn't be enslaved any longer than 7 years. And slavery was a terrible, horrible situation for just about everybody. But if you got lucky enough to get into a situation where you had a good master, when you reached the end of your 7 years, most would choose to stay. Because they knew that the willing and permanent loyalty to a good master was worth it because of what the master had done for them. They also knew that the life they had before it and the life that they would have without it would be nothing in comparison to the life that they have in it. I'm going to mention quite a bit throughout this series in general just about Roman status culture, because a lot of what Paul does in Philippians is point out and connect things that are countercultural. He illustrates to them that the kingdom of heaven is upside down from everything that they've ever known. And as a Roman colony, Philippi's social construct would have worked in a way where the more successful you are, the higher ranked you are, the wealthier and esteemed that you are, more that you've accomplished would equal to how important you were. And Paul and Timothy, being the ones who brought them the gospel and changed their whole lives, the ones that they watched plant all the churches and advance God's kingdom would have been viewed as very important people. Yet when he starts this letter off, he doesn't say Paul and Timothy, apostles who inserting accomplishment. He says Paul and Timothy, two people who will forever be indebted to Jesus Christ, not only because we could never repay him, but because our Lord is a good master and the life that we had before him and the life that we would have without him pales in comparison to the life that we now enjoy as bondservants in him. This week, we're going to talk about how that mindset, that joyful, indentured servanthood, is the key to Paul's freedom in Christ. Because even though Paul is writing this letter from chained up in prison, he is as free as he's ever been. When we think about freedom, we tend to think free to do whatever I want to do. But that's not what we're talking about. We obviously just went over that he addressed him as a bondservant of the Lord. But it's because his identity is rooted in his service to a good master. He is not defined by the temporary circumstances around him. So his freedom means freedom from worry, free from anxiety, free from fear and stress, all the things that the enemy uses to hold us back. And it's not saying that he doesn't experience these things, because next week we're gonna see kind of this inner struggle that he has about being in jail and potentially put to death. But the idea is that they do not control him, okay? He is a slave to the one who mastered sin, so he doesn't have to be a slave to the master of sin. And because his joy is in Jesus, and Jesus never changes, then he has the ability to tap into that joy regardless of the circumstances around him. And the circumstances around him seem to be continually changing for the worse. Right? So a chained up Paul writing from prison says this, starting out in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So Paul says, what has happened to me? And what had happened was, is that he had been arrested, He'd been beaten, he had been stoned, he had been shipwrecked, bitten by snakes. And even as he's writing this from prison, he has the ability not to look back at all the bad things that happened and say, woe is me, but to look at them and say, you know, that really served to advance the gospel. And if anybody had reason to complain about their circumstances, Paul was top of the list. But imagine having the type of freedom that when something changes in your circumstances, you don't look at it and say, how is this going to affect me? You say, how is the Lord going to use this for his sake? And I think that's why when we get into chapter 2, Paul's going to tell them, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as light in the world. And he's saying that one of the most gospel-advancing things you can do to set yourself apart from the rest of the world and shine like stars is stop complaining. Because in reality, when we complain, what we're saying is, I don't like how this affects me, and how this affects me is what's important. And I think what he's modeling here and sort of setting up so he can say those things in chapter 2 is that if your identity is in Christ and not in your circumstances, and your focus is on Christ and not on your circumstances, that what's more important then what's more important is what the good master wants from you as a servant. You're not going to have time to or want to focus on how your circumstances are affecting your self-interest. So what it is, it's a byproduct of being Christ-centered and not self-centered. Paul was so wrapped up in the love and salvation that he received from the Lord, and so focused on sharing that love and salvation with people who hadn't received it yet, that the way in which he weighed a situation was not whether it was good or bad for him, but did it serve God? Did it serve to advance the gospel? Verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So what's crazy is if you look back at Romans, one of Paul's biggest desires was to visit Rome. In Romans 1:11, he says, "For I long to see you." And then in 13 says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented." And this is an absolute guess, but I think the reason he was prevented to go until that point was because Paul had always planned to go to Rome as a preacher, but God wanted him to arrive there as a prisoner. The Imperial Guard was like the high-ranking soldiers that were part of Caesar's personal protection. It was kind of like a secret service type section of the military. And where Paul was being kept, most people believe that it was in very close proximity to the Roman Forum, where Caesar did a lot of business. A lot of the Roman Imperial Guards did a lot of business there, frequently circled that area. Okay, cool. There's some indication, insinuation that Paul was preaching the gospel to these soldiers, right? High-ranking officials. But how do we actually know that he was successful? Turn over to chapter 4 in Philippians. Paul's going to sneak this into the very end of the book of Philippians. But if you look at verse 21 and 22, he says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." So I'm going to reread 12 and 13 again in chapter 1. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." And I think Paul is realizing the magnitude of going as a prisoner and not a preacher as he's writing this letter. Because when he writes verse 12 and 13, he tells them, what has happened to me was for God's purpose. Because I got to preach the gospel to a demographic that I would never in a million years have had a chance to preach to if I had just come as a preacher going to these normal, just the normal house churches, right? All the rest of the people that I would have that I would have been with know. And now also the inner workings of the royal government and most influential group around. Okay, so the question is, how do you view your negative shifts in your circumstances? Okay. We've all had times in our life where we can look back and see God's sovereign hand at work through some of the rough seasons we've had, right? But what we're talking about is trusting Him in the middle of it, not just having gratitude in retrospect. Remembering that He's always faithful, that He will always be faithful. And like we read last week in verse 6, that the one who began a good work in you will complete it, which means He is sovereign over all things. And that's where Paul's peace comes from. He's got this deep confidence that Christ will be honored and his gospel would be advanced no matter what happens to him. Right, verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So what's happening is Paul's faith is apparent and visible for everyone to see. So much so that he's obviously being persecuted for it. But what we see is because he is so clearly anchored to the love and salvation he received in Jesus, his faith has caused others to stand up and speak the word without fear. And sometimes God's just waiting for someone else to go first, to be the one that is so obviously the Jesus person, right? So that it triggers boldness in others to be like, yeah, me too. So we are called to be light in this world, and it's because we were once in darkness, and Jesus came as light so that whoever so believes in him no longer had to live in darkness. And what light does is it not only illuminates and exposes the darkness, but it's a visual guide pointing towards the safe way to go when you are surrounded by darkness. It's a lot easier to have courage when you're walking through the woods when you have a light in front of you, showing you what the path forward looks like, right? And the example that Paul is setting is that if we can be people that are rooted in our identity in what Jesus did for us and not what we try to do for our circumstances, and root our focus on what God's will for us is, and not focus on what effect our circumstances have on us, and through faith, pick up our worries and doubts and walk through the fear, cemented in promises like Romans 8:28. And that says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. If we can do those things, then we can actually be the type of people who put boldness in others to walk through the fear and proclaim the good news of Jesus. Okay? It's being the light unto the world. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from good will. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So along with people who are preaching with boldness, are others that are doing it out of envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, and insincerity. They're using the circumstances of Paul being in prison to platform themselves and make his imprisonment worse. This is the other half of how do you react when blank? Because it's not just about the circumstances that happen, it's about the people involved in causing or amplifying the problem. Okay? So how do you view or treat people directly involved with the negative circumstance that pops up in your life? It wasn't Paul's fault he was in jail, it was the government's. It was the Roman soldiers who were responsible for beating and torturing that he received last time he was in prison. And the people preaching out of wrong reasons are responsible for his name being slandered on the outside and his imprisonment being worse. In Roman culture, if you had an issue with someone or someone did you wrong, your first course of action was usually to call it out publicly. Show why they're wrong and you're right, how you were oppressed and they're the oppressor, so that you could be justified in how you felt and spoke about them, because how you felt and what you had to say was what was important. And it's not that far off from how the world handles things today. And I think that the Greek word for that is Twitter. But anyways, verse 18. That was a joke. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Paul says, so what? So what that they're talking bad about me while talking good about Jesus? The same posture that caused him to preach Jesus to the people who were persecuting him caused him to shrug off the people who were speaking against his name. And it just comes down to humility. A great definition that I heard for humility is that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Paul refuses to make the situation about his reputation or comfort or how they're trying to hurt him. He shifts the focus off himself and on what matters, which is Christ being proclaimed. Okay, so how do you shift focus when something happens? Is it focusing on what you on who did you wrong and how you've been affected, or how the Lord can be honored through the situation? What's interesting is that Paul doesn't name the brothers who preached for good. He also doesn't name the brothers who preached for bad. And for Romans, because of how status was ingrained in their culture, being publicly named was a big deal, whether it was for honor or for shame. But Paul points out that ultimately it's not about who's doing it. It's about what can be done for God's glory, or what is being done for God's glory. And what's funny is I think this is where you start to see some like down-to-earth humanity in Paul. Kind of up to this point, it's been this like, look at all the superpowers that Paul has on like how he reacts to situations. But it kind of seems as if he almost like catches himself spiraling down the path of complaining. And he says, some brothers are speaking out of confidence and boldness. There are some who aren't, though. The ones that do, they do it out of love. But some are doing it out of envy, jealousy, insincerity, selfish ambition. And then, almost as if to stop himself from getting too worked up, he goes, what then? So what? Christ is being proclaimed regardless, and because of that, I will rejoice. He shifts from focusing on the people and their perceived motives to the underlying action being done for God's glory. And then he doubles down in that same verse. And right before 19, the end of verse 18, he says, yes, and I will rejoice. Which leads to my next point, is that you have to access joy. You have to stir it up. Paul had to pep talk Paul to bring that joy back up to the surface. Joy is the noun and rejoice is the verb. So if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, then you have the person, place, or thing of joy inside of you. And when you rejoice, you're putting action to it. And it's because biblical joy is not only a feeling, but it's a spiritual posture that we have access to that's rooted in our union with Christ. And in chapter 2, Paul's going to refer to this as having the mind of Christ. So it's not only is it this like emotional experience we have when things are good, but at the same time, it can be a position of resilience when things are bad. Because we're grounded in the trust of an almighty God and not rooted in the circumstances happening around us. The temporary things, remember Jennifer? Temporary. In 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. And the gift of God is the grace and the Holy Spirit that we receive when we declared him Lord over our life. And joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So when you fan into flame, you fan the flame of the Spirit that's in you, he will produce the things that he promises. And joy is one of them. Referring back to John 15 is where Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you. And he talks about the vine that he is the vine and we are the branches, and that bearing much fruit is how God is glorified. Well, if you look at what verse 11 says, you don't have to turn there, but it says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus is the source of our joy, and that source is always full. So again, not only is it a gift produced in us by the Holy Spirit, but in other parts of Scripture, it actually commands it as a response through our actions. And it's not actions that are just going to make it appear out of sheer willpower, but it's the kind of actions that stir up the Spirit inside of you and fan the flame of the gifts that you've been given. Abiding in Him is knowing His Word. And Paul's going to say in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And part of being able to rejoice in the Lord always is being able to always reach into his word for the love and promises that he gives us. How are you going to rejoice in the Lord if you do not know the character of the Lord? This is why we need to read our Bible and why we need some it is written in our life, right? We've talked about that before. So when Micah has to pep talk Micah to bring that joy back to the surface, I can stay rooted in God's promises and not Satan's lies. Like, it is written, in this is love, not that we have loved, but God, but that, oh, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's 1 John 4, 9. And I said it before on Easter, a propitiation is a payment that's satisfied. And if the debt of your sins has been satisfied, then God can never be dissatisfied in you. Or it is written, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It's Romans 8, 31, 32. Or what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, staring down the death of a fiery furnace, saying, God, I know you can, and I know you will, but even if you don't, we will not serve another. We need to be saturated by his word so that we have these when the enemy comes against us. And it happens by actively working on making everything in your life Christ-centered and not self-centered. And I know that there's this aspect of, like, it's easier said than done, right? To be the kind of person whose faith is so obvious that it makes others bold, or to rejoice when others are trying to hurt you, and to consistently shift your focus off of ourselves onto Christ. Almost like, where do I even start with that? But the best news is that God doesn't expect us to get there overnight. What he calls us to is a lifelong process that the Bible describes as progressive sanctification. I've talked about this before. But that good work that he started in you and that he will complete, like verse 6 says, that is essentially your sanctification process. And sanctify just means to be made holy. And if you've given your life to Jesus, you have already been justified. Got your justification here. And when you make it to heaven, you will be fully and finally and completely glorified. Well, that time frame in between, that's where you are gradually made holy, aka progressively sanctified. Which basically comes down to this, that when you walk in obedience to the Lord and you make your life about the will of the Father, that over time, and not overnight, God's going to chip away all the things about you that don't look like Jesus, because we are called to be conformed to the image of Christ. And part of that, and part of the glory of God, is the sanctification of his people. If you're abiding in his word and you're continually taking that next step of obedience, you are already glorifying him in the things that you do. And the reason that it's easier said than done is because the struggle is the evidence. If you can just sin and sleep at night, it's a dangerous cycle to get into. But if the Holy Spirit is convicting you of some of the things in your life, and you can say, Lord, I don't want to do these things anymore. Help me walk in your way and not my way. Then that's evidence that he is progressively chipping away the parts of you that don't look like Jesus. Let's take it one layer deeper, and then we'll finish this thing up. The more that you progress, the more you start to resemble the image of Christ, the more you will be led to be about his mission. Because the same source that is driving your personal transformation is the same source that drives gospel proclamation. It was Paul's growing conformity to Christ that produced the effectiveness of his missions. He knew that by the grace of God, to the glory of God, what was happening in him fueled what was happening through him, despite the things that were happening to him. And the point of all that is to say this. If it seems daunting to just so obviously be the Jesus person and try to be about the mission and bring other people to Jesus, the reality is that you have to change first before you can be a part of the change in other people. And what you'll realize, which I feel like is being made apparent to me more and more as time goes on, is that because it isn't me who did anything to change me, It's not going to be me that's going to be a part of any of the change in anybody else. Because God's the one that did the work to change me. It's Him that's going to do the work to change others. And He's just going to hopefully use me to do that and be the example of that. So that's where we close off today. That actually, like, that through the rest of chapter one was supposed to be one night, and then it turned into that. So, second half of chapter, we'll finish chapter one up next week. But that's what I got for this week. So, comments, concerns, suggestions, floor is open.
I like your statement that biblical joy is a posture. It's being in, it's being in joy and wanting to be in joy. We were studying joy in our other Bible study, and I really like that. I want to focus on that. And I was going to say that I listened to last week's today just to kind of refresh myself, and I really have a yearning for that kind of a life. It sounds like it was, I mean, I remember that type of a church, but I mean, just everybody loving each other and being on the same page and, being active. Well, that was a koinonia, whatever, being actively participating relationship based on God-centeredness. I don't know. I just have a real yearning for that. So you guys get with it. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just saying I really appreciate your word.
Well, we'll kind of end up diving deeper into that, not next week, but the week after that, in regards to just kind of like the gospel-centered convictions shaping our gospel-centered affections. So.
On Sundays, we're talking about, it takes faith to access God's promises. And that's, knowing for certain and sure, we got that without Christy being there, certain of what we do not see and sure of it. I think it went, say, I already messed it up. But anyway, that for sureness, and we're talking about healing and God's promises regarding that. But what we read was Paul being in prison was for sure knew about God's promises regarding other things, and regarding Christ and him being a servant to him. And that's just by knowing our word. So I see it there as we're talking about healings, and I see it in Paul's situation right here. The it is written in our lives. I mean, that's I see it in both cases there, and it's just that has got to be a just a mainstay of who we are.
I think it's so interesting that Paul wanted to go as a preacher, but he wound up being the prisoner. You know what I'm saying? That's just so humbling to me. That just, and he could see God using that in his, in it. Man, that's amazing. I never really kind of got all that till tonight. Thank you, Micah.
Yeah, he was, the Lord came to him and told him, like, you're gonna go to Rome. And so I'm sure, like, all just guessing, but I'm sure he was probably like, sweet, I'm gonna go to Rome, preach the gospel, like, get all these people together, right? And then, but all these things start happening to him. He's getting arrested, he's getting persecuted. And you have to wonder if, at some point maybe he's like, am I actually gonna get to go to Rome? You know what I mean? Like, maybe he has those types of doubts, but then, Paul's got a pep talk Paul sometimes. And I think jumping the gun a little bit for next week, but there's parts of it that kind of show where he talks about, like, doing this, like, as I've always done. And it kind of insinuates that it's like he's always just had these struggles of, like, of these, you know what I mean, these worries or these, these things going on. But he just, like, his faith just, he just pushes forward regardless, right? He has that courage. I think that's going to be next week, where he's talking about having, he hopes that he can have the courage like he's always had. And it just has made me think that, like, even Paul just going through all these things, it's like probably struggled really hard to just, like, muster that up, right? Again, we kind of like, you can read Acts and all of Paul's letters, and it kind of seems like Paul's this like superhero. You know what I mean? But there is like, you do see some things in his letters and stuff that kind of bring some humanity to the situation too, but also encouragement.
Yeah, because we might have thought like we would have, that was a fail. Like, here we go to preach, and here I'm now a prisoner. Oh, that old devil, he done did, you know, but really,
He's
God
wrecked
was
the ship.
using it. Yeah. Yeah. So
Yeah.
that was good. Thanks again, Micah.
Well, if there's nothing else, maybe I'll ask Andy to close us out. Prayer.
Dear Lord, we praise you and thank you for this time that we get to spend as the body, Lord. We thank you for the way that your spirit is moving through Micah, the way it's moving through Dan, Lord, and the way it's moving through everyone. We just ask that you give us ears to hear, just allow us to soak it in, Lord, and allow us to practice what we're learning and allow us to take action on this, Lord. And we thank you for everyone who is here. We thank you for everyone who's not, Lord. And in your name I pray. Amen.